Go to Exodus 20, hold your finger, then go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. All right. I just want to read first Exodus 20 to you. And then we'll hop over to Daniel 6 in just a few moments. Exodus chapter 20. Once again, beginning in verse 2 or verse 1, we do that, both of them won't hurt us. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's commandment number one. Commandment number two is coming up. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness to anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then verse 6, this is going to be this morning our text verse, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. My friend Tom Askell posted on my Facebook page the 10 commandments that are in vogue today. I thought I'd share them with you. If you know the Ten Commandments, you will certainly see how this is really an antithesis to the real thing. Number one, you shall not have too many other gods besides me. Number two, you shall not make for yourselves too many images or dreams that you serve or to which you bow down. Number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain too often or in ways that are too obvious. Number four, remember the Sabbath morning to keep it holy, or if not, at least catch live stream or a podcast of a sermon. The rest of the day, you shall do whatever you want. Number five, tolerate your father and your mother. Try not to embarrass them too much so that they will tolerate you. Number six, you shall not literally murder. Slander is okay, though. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery unless you are in love or at least really like your partner. Number eight, you shall not steal too much unless you steal from those who deserve to have their stuff stolen. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness in ways that are obvious unless you are a blogger. Then number 10, you shall not covet, whatever that means. Yeah, that's the modern day Ten Commandments. I know it sounds real funny, but unfortunately that is the state of Christendom and the world for that matter. Sadly, across this great land, there are those who are sitting on the pews of many churches who would endorse such thinking. But the Ten Commandments of the Word of God are very, very emphatic. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and He means it. And He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or have any other gods before me, and He means it. Thou shalt not bow down to them at all, and He means it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and He means it. He means it so much that He says, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. And not only that, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, we're not under the Sabbath law anymore, but most certainly we as believers who hold to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ hold the Lord's day, that is, the commemoration of His resurrection, not only on Sunday, but every day of the week. Most certainly we are very emphatic as well with the fact that what the Lord says we ought to do, and that is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's not something that we give lip service to, but we ought to do wholeheartedly with all our might. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. It speaks for itself. And that includes in the womb. Thou shalt not commit adultery. It speaks for itself. Thou shalt not steal. It speaks for itself. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. It speaks for itself. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, or his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet in any way. Now, as I told you the last couple of weeks, there is two aspects or outcomes that arise from God's jealousy over the facts of these Ten Commandments. He is a jealous God because He is a holy and impeccable God. And as a result of that, He will not give His glory to another. We looked at those verses last week from Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, and Isaiah 48, 11. Two times, right there in Isaiah, He comes out and emphatically says it all over the Word of God, I will not give my glory to another. And so, here we are. We find God is extraordinarily solemn. We find that He's extremely serious. And we find that He's emphatically severe in all His commands. And I know from looking at verses 1 through 6 that one of the things that I see there is that those two aspects fall this way, is that God will visit the iniquity, verse 4, of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate Him and take His commandments lightly and do not do them as they should. And it could be in your own household today that you are suffering from someone's past transgressions in some of these things. I know that we're under grace and not under the law. Very certain of that. Emphatically believing it with all of my heart, soul, mind, and body. But I'm also sure of one thing, and that is there is no such thing as a victimless crime. None whatsoever. There is no such thing as a victimless crime. Sin affects everybody. And as I told you last week, and I'm not going to rehash last Sunday's sermon, look at Adam and Eve. Theirs they did, just the two of them. There was nobody else around. But it plunged the entire human race into condemnation. And even today, the things that we do have direct consequence. It will affect somebody. The good news is, verse number 6, that God shows mercy unto thousands of them that love Him and keep His commandments. Mercy. We sing the song, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. At where? Calvary. And so the distinctive mercy of God certainly also knows no boundaries. It knows no end. And it also visits the third and fourth generations, yea, to infinity. Because mercy is that good quality of God whereby men receive freedom unto life eternal through Jesus Christ, His Son. Now, over in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to leave Exodus this morning just for a little while because I thought this was such a great sermon line to go with to help you understand how this mercy visits on. Here is this man Daniel who has been taken captive with the rest of Judea, Israel, and carted off to Babylon. And there in Babylon, he sticks with the Lord. Though he's in a far-off country, though he is primarily put upon to be seduced by all of Nebuchadnezzar's fineries, he don't do it. He stays with the Lord. If you'll read the first part of the book, you'll find out because he stays with the Lord, that he stays true to the Lord. The Lord God blesses him, and he rises to second in command for the entire kingdom. That's pretty good, isn't it? There is how mercy flows. Daniel stays with God no matter how that he is put upon to follow after the devil with shining baubles and bangles and beads. But he says, no, 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 I'm staying with the Lord. I'll not drink the king's wine. I'll not eat his forbidden meat. I'll stay with my Lord's law. And he did, and God blessed him. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 6, there's another king that's come on the scene by the name of Darius. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. Though the whole organization of Babylon has changed, Daniel is still finding favor with another foreign king who has come in and displaced the king of Babylon at this time. And he could have well been kicked out of his position, but look, he's still in it. Daniel's the first. That the princes might give a counsel to them, the king should have no damage. Verse 3, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. See that? He stayed with God. He would not retreat. And look how he is blessed. God shows mercy to him. But something happens in verse 4. There's our first main heading. Jealousy arises. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They didn't like him. He's a foreigner. They don't want nothing to do with him. They want him out of the way so that they can be next to Darius. But they could not find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. My, my, what a good report. What a good resume. Look how the Lord looks after him, because he stays with the Lord. Draw nigh unto God, and he'll do what? He will draw nigh unto you. This is what we all need. Titus 2:8 says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Oh, Daniel had that. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God the day of visitation. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience. 1 Peter 4:14, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Verse 15, that same chapter, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Stay true to God. And then verse 16 of 1 Peter 4, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. And here was Daniel being accosted verbally to the king, and yet he's staying true to God. Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find against him concerning the law of his God. Now that's the resume you want right there. Is that you this morning? We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find against him concerning the law of his God. But even in this, they have to do what they're going to do under false pretenses. They can't come after him directly, so they have to come after his God. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. That petition means any prayer to anybody else but to Darius. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius, unknowingly, unwittingly, signs this petition in writing, so all can see. But notice, friends, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Nothing changed. When you find yourself in a bad situation, how often have you turned your back on the things of God just to keep peace or stay out of trouble? Oh, don't let it be named among you. Stay with the Lord. Daniel changed nothing. He knew the commandments. He knew that God was a jealous God. He was God's man. He could not, he would not betray his God. So in verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree, and said, has thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. In other words, they change it not. Once the decree is made, we cannot change it. Now, though, there is a shift, and these men attempt to give God's status to Darius to continue to implicate Daniel. Verse 13. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king. Well, that's lie number one, because Daniel had great respect for the king. That's one thing about the people of God. They do in every way show respect to authority. Darius here was never disrespected by Daniel. It was complete respect. And to show you how much respect it is, in verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He knew the character of Daniel. He knew that Daniel was an honest man, a respectful man, who upheld the king's decrees, except this one. And Darius knew this about Daniel, that he was a godly man who served his God without any reservation, without any hesitation. He did the same things every day that he always did. He kept the same demeanor, same rapport, same everything. There was no question to who Daniel was, what he was, before God. So the king was displeased with himself in verse 14 and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. Don't you know if Daniel was the bad guy that these guys say he was, he wasn't, that most certainly Darius would say, all right, get the gallows out, let's hang him. All right, open the lion's den, throw him in there, this is over with. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver Daniel. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. See, they're just wearing him out. They're doing everything they can to implicate Daniel and make Darius do so. But folks, here comes the mercy that God shows upon the thousands that love him. Now, Darius must do what he has to do. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, I believe right through the door, Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Folks, that's a heathen king that said that. That is a king who knew not God, but he did know Daniel, God's man. Verse 17, they brought a stone, laid it upon the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. For all intents and purposes, Daniel is doomed. Daniel is done. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. He is scared to death. What's he scared of? The God of Daniel. He knows that Daniel is an honest man. He knows that Daniel is God's man. He wouldn't let even the instruments of music be brought before him, and he could not sleep. Verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. I mean, he ran, I believe. When he came to the den, he cried with a loud voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? He's scared to death. He don't know what's going on, but he's certain that maybe it could be so that the God of Daniel is so great that he would protect Daniel through the night. In verse 21, then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. Look at that, that's respect. O king, live forever. You know what Daniel could have said? Hey, you sorry thing. God's already protected me. I'm alive. I'm well. But I'm coming up out of here and I'm going to ask him to hit you all with lightning bolts. No, O king, live forever. He shows great respect. My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before the old king have I done no hurt. And then in verse 23, the king was exceedingly glad for Daniel and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. He kept his commandments. And God showed mercy upon him as he does all the thousands that love him. Now here comes the visitation on them that hate the Lord. Here is a distinctive line of punishment that comes from the Ten Commandments that we find in verse 20. Where he visits upon the iniquity of the people and their sins. Verse 24, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. And look at this, folks. Not only them, but their children and their wives. And the lions had their master of them and break all their bones in pieces or ever they came at the bottom of the den. You won't break God's commandments and get by. You won't thumb your nose at God and do what you please and get by. You'll not continue to live a lie and get by. God won't let it happen. But here is that mercy again from verse 6 of Exodus 20. Look at verse 25 here of Daniel 6. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he, not Daniel now, but the God of Daniel, is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth this God, and he rescueth does this God. And he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, this God. I'm adding that for you folks. This God did that. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian after him. So look at there. There is four different kings that Daniel has prospered under. Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son or grandsons, and then Darius and Cyrus. Why? Because he kept his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Go with me to Romans chapter 7 real quickly. Get you out of here in just a few moments. Mercy is revealed to us. And that mercy is great unto all that believe. Now, look what Paul has to say about the law. Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law is a school teacher to teach us what is right and wrong. Daniel learned what was right and wrong from the law. Today, we learn what is right and wrong from the law. We expect what, we see what God expects from the law. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me, or caused in me all manner of concupiscence. And that word there means desire or lust. For without the law, sin was dead. If I didn't know these things, sin would have been dead to me. But the law was there. And you couldn't get around it. It was there. It was God's demands to not just the Hebrews, but for all people for all time. And he says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's not talking a physical death, but he says, I died because what the law showed me is I was a felon before God. I was a thief, a murderer. I was an adulterer before God. That's a breaking of the law. Verse 10 says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid," he says. "But sin, that it might appear sin." In other words, the law made sin look nasty. And it worked death in me by that which is good. In other words, by seeing that and knowing what God expected, I found then I could not do those things any longer. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding simple. In other words, what the law did was show exactly the absolute radical, terrifying ability of sin to damn one to hell. Because sin cannot stand before a righteous and holy God. He won't let it stand. For the law, for we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. But thank God. Verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I must myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But here's the great mercy, folks. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. The law slew me. I couldn't keep it. But Christ Jesus came into the world and he performed the law impeccably. Daniel is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Standing for right, good, in spite of all his detractors. You know what's so amazing about Jesus? Jesus never ventured more than 100 miles away from his home. You would think, knowing that he only had 3 years upon this planet to do his ministry, that he took off to Athens and Rome and rented out the Colosseums and had big crusades and stuff. Don't you? I think he ought to. At least what he should have done was, is got him some airtime on the local television stations. I mean, really and truly, he could have flown around in a brand new G5 Gulfstream jet. He could have done all those things, but no, he didn't. It was two or three here, four or five there. About the maximum, about 120 that were actual followers. That's who showed up in the upper room after he had done, been crucified and risen again. As a matter of fact, 5,000 or so or more were fed in one day. And then he went across the shore to the other side and they took ships to come where he was and he refused to feed them again. Hey, I would have took an offering. Oh, I'm just being kind of cute about that, but that's the Christ that we serve. He came into the world to save sinners. Now, there is the grand mercy of God shown from what we see in verses 1 through 6 of those first two commandments that we find that to some would be so hard to perform. But it doesn't matter whether they're hard to perform or not. God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that he means he will avenge if it's not held up. And you couldn't. You wouldn't. Your own flesh of sin and just nastiness went the other way, ran from God. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith He loves His own, sends His Son into the world, and His world says, I will take their law-breaking on Me. And He goes to the cross, and God punishes Him for what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do. That's how our Lord is. Your boast and brag, your lies, your cheating, your stealing, they don't impress Him. Jesus paid it all. In the real sense of what He did on the cross, He became your sin. So if that be true, we crucified Him. We crucified Him. But mercy was revealed. Daniel is the great example of mercy being revealed. He stayed with God. I want to tell you something, what would have happened. If Daniel hadn't been the godly man he was, those lions would have been licking their lips when old Darius got down there the next morning. There wouldn't have been any sleepless night for Darius. He went back to the palace, called in all the musicians, he called in his harems, he called in the chefs, he'd order the best food, he'd have the best wine, he would have partied like it was 5 BC. But instead, here was a vocal vision of Christ Jesus. Vibrant vision right before his face. And that king could not deny it. He couldn't. Though they had tricked him into signing that decree to stop all petitions and prayers to any other gods than the God of Darius, he knew that this man Daniel was nothing as he was portrayed. He knew that Daniel's God was a real God. Because he saw that real God in the life of Daniel. Was Daniel wearing a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot? I doubt it. Did he have a WWJD wristband or a button on? I doubt it. But what he did was, he lived out the Ten Commandments everywhere he went. And those men that lied on him, they saw it too. They saw it too. And their end was the lions ate them, their wives, and their children. What did God say unto the what? Third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Oh, but I just love this coming at the end. But show mercy upon the thousands who will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, there's room at the cross this morning. We've all been lawbreakers in the past. And for many of us in this room this morning, Christ took our law keeping and law breaking upon Himself. And endured the punishment of His own Father, of You, Lord, upon Him, on our behalf. He was punished for what we've done wrong, what we will do wrong. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my Christ, would die for me? But You did. And because of Your doing what You've done, You've appeased the Father. The Father has accepted Your life, Your death, Your burial, Your resurrection, Your law keeping on our behalf. And now we're allowed to go free. How can it be? But yet Your word says that who will believe in Him, calling upon His name, confessing their sins, you will save. That you will apply to them what Christ has done. That they would be made free and would not die in their sins and go to hell, but rather spend eternity in heaven with you. Oh, thank you, Lord, for slamming the door of hell shut for me. Jesus is the way. He is the truth and the life. And I know most assuredly no man can come to you except through Him. And Lord, I beg and plead today for those who are lost and undone in this place this morning, those who are backslid upon you as well, that, Lord, you bring them to their senses and show them that Christ Jesus is both Lord and Savior, and they must repent and trust in Him for salvation. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So, Father, I leave it with you. I leave it with them. Whatever your desire is, have thine own way. But yet we plead with you, Lord. We plead with you to save the sinners. Revive the backsliders. And show them that there's room at the cross for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.